Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
I have been thinking and writing about this lately. How terms change. How it seems on the face of it would be a very simple thing like Bible study has in many churches, in many congregations with many pastors and many Christians, ceased to be either Bible or study. What's being studied is not the Bible. It may be Bible-related, but it's usually some kind of a book or a program. And it's not so much study as it is sitting around and talking about our reactions to that. There's a very big difference between kind of the pooled ignorance talking about matters that may be related to the Bible in some tangential way, which is what passes for Bible study nowadays a lot of times. And actually sitting down with the text of the Bible, led by someone who's actually read it in its original languages, studied it, and found the meaning therein in the words themselves, and actually studying this, learning it, knowing it, maybe even, I dare say, memorizing it. The conclusion to our five-part series on better preaching and spiritual discipline today, Pastor David Peterson joins us to talk about study groups. Pastor Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Now, most people, when they hear Bible study or study groups, they think small groups, which is a term of art in kind of the church growth movement, which means congregation broken up into a bunch of little groups led by lay people, maybe distantly overseen by pastor or pastoral staff, and they kind of get together and talk about their lives and relate to one another socially. What are you talking about when you talk about study groups?
Well, when I'm talking about study groups, I'm really talking primarily about pastors gathering together to study, and for the most part, to study the Bible text that's going to be preached on the coming Sunday or 2 weeks down the road. So it's a little bit different. When I say study groups, if we were going to have a congregational Bible study, the expectation would be that the pastor would lead the people in the study of the Bible. And the Bible needs to be studied because we don't speed read the Bible. We're not just trying to get the big idea or the general story, but all of the details, all of the clauses, the way that it's arranged, all of that matters, and that requires concentration and slow, deliberate reading.
Do we, as pastors, speak from a pastoral standpoint for a second, do we betray something about our espoused belief in verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture when we study the Bible equipped with the knowledge of the original languages as we ought to be, but we study the Bible in English rather than in the original languages?
Well, that's right. I mean, I think, first of all, there's always things lost in translation, and translation is always interpretive. So it can't help but be. When the NIV notoriously translates Sabaoth in Hebrew as sovereign, there could be argued legitimately as a way of translating that. That's part of what that word means. They're forced into that to some degree. It's maybe a bit disingenuous, but they're forced into that kind of thing because you can't bring out the full meaning of Sabaoth with one English perfect parallel. So, but when you're translating a Bible into English for reading in church, for people to study and to pray with and so forth, you kind of have to. I mean, maybe you could use two or three, but if you do that with every word in Hebrew or in Greek and use three or four words in English, it's not going to read naturally, it's not going to be comfortable, and it's going to probably become confusing. So if our pastors don't don't rely upon the original languages. They're relying upon someone else's interpretation. And the other, so that's kind of the big problem or the big issue. And there's a certain problem, too, as you hinted at there, with reverence, that we do recognize that God has given us the Scriptures, at least the New Testament in Greek, and that this ought to then, I mean, some people sort of debate whether which is authoritative in the Old Testament. I think Hebrew is convincing, but whether it's the Septuagint or it's the Masoretic text, as we've got it, the Hebrew text, that's how God gave it to us. He gave it to us precisely and deliberately. Every jot and tittle or every accent mark all matters. So if you don't pay attention to the original languages, you miss all the details.
Is it not just about one's personal insight, but about the danger? The languages are an anchor to the words themselves, whereas you start studying it in English, or even worse yet, in things like the Message, which are paraphrases, bad ones at that. You have cut the chain between you and the words,
yeah.
Haven't you?
Exactly. That's exactly right. You're one step further down and removed, and worse than that, I mean, the best you've got is, well, I mean, I just, and sometimes even, I'm totally amazed at the accuracy of the King James translation. But even in the King James translation, the problem is, as accurate as it might be, we don't understand King James. So there's a whole other issue there, too. The King James language is not our language. It actually is able to be more precise than modern English because English has gotten, you know, changed. But if you go through it too quickly, if it's too easy, that doesn't help us actually either. There is this whole kind of problem of modern reading, that modern readers read for information. That they read newspapers, they don't read novels, or they read, if they do read novels, they read Tom Clancy novels. They don't read Jane Austen, and so they're not right. They're not reading things that require actually effort and that are written to be read. They're just reading to get the story or the big ideas. And the Word of God is not a story in that sense. It's not just the big ideas. I'm not disputing there's big ideas in there, but you could take, for example, the way that John 3:16 talks about love and say 1 John talks about love. And if you just go, oh, they're both about love, and then the preacher preaches the same sermon on both of them, then he's not been textual, he's not been faithful, and he hasn't opened up the Scriptures for his hearers. Because he just went, oh, it's about love. I know what that is, love. And then off he goes.
Well, what you raised there really is the issue of whether or not when a pastor's preaching and the people are hearing, whether or not, use the term textual, but whether or not it actually is preaching of the text rather than preaching about or around or with the text as kind of a crutch, what shall I say, a footnote or a pretext. That's a good word for it, a pretext.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's exactly right. And that's not to say that sermons can't be formulaic in a good way. I mean, the law-gospel formula, though that can be modified and we can be a bit creative with that to some degree, that is the right preaching. To simply tell the truth about what the Bible says in preaching, but to not apply law and gospel is not correct preaching. So it's we need both things. We want the sermon to be textual, to accurately apply law and gospel according to that text, to use the language that God has given there, the insight that God has given there. And it's richer and deeper than simply, you're a sinner and Jesus loves you, or you're a sinner but your sins have been forgiven. It's Kemmerer, actually. It's in the back of the Kemmerer book. Who was a professor at St. Louis years and years ago and wrote a book, what's that called, Preaching for the Church. That was it's got its weaknesses. But in the back of that, there's an appendix. Do you remember that, Todd?
Vaguely.
Uh-oh, yeah. You're busted. Well, Kemmerer hasn't enjoyed great prestige among us in the last 15 or 20 years. But there's an appendix where he goes through, and he's got something like 30 or 40 law-gospel dynamics that's pretty useful for preachers to remember. There's more than one or two or three ways to say this, and it's things like I can't even remember, you know, something like, you know, death and life, forgiveness, or sin and forgiveness, or guilt and forgiveness. I can't remember. Desert and feeding.
It sounds like what J.A.L. Preuss III did about a decade back with his little book called Just Words, where he talks about there's more than one way the Bible talks about us being declared righteous before God. And the whole book is one after another what the Bible does there.
Okay. Well, there you go.
Well, okay, with about a minute before we take a break, you say that this isn't just a matter of kind of being an honest student. This, for pastors, is a matter of their vow. What do you mean with about a minute and a half?
Well, we actually do take a vow, at least in the current rite. I wonder if I can find it within your life. Oh, here it is. The last question that the pastor, before he's ordained, is asked, will you honor and adorn the office of the Holy Ministry of the Holy Life? Will you be diligent in the study of the Holy Scriptures and confessions? To which he says, I will, the Lord helping me. So we actually promise to be diligent in the study of the Scriptures and the confessions.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're concluding a five-part series with him on better preaching and spiritual discipline today. Study groups studying the Bible primarily. And when we come back, we will talk a little bit about the need, and he mentioned it there in that ordination vow, the need for a pastor to remain constantly acquainted, immersed in what the church has to say. That is, in sound confession. For Lutherans, it would be the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, to know what it is the Bible says in the form of that confession. We'll talk about that with Pastor David Peterson. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 8th, and when we come back, we're going to discuss a little bit more about that vow. He's already touched upon this, that the reason we have poorer preaching today is because we have poorer Bible students in our pastors today. And perhaps it just goes down to the fact that we have forgotten how to study the Bible. We'll be right back.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., concluding a five-part series with Pastor David Peterson on better preaching. For the next 10 minutes of this hour and the second hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 8th, we're going to be talking about Vatican funding. Well, they're putting $1 million together to create a foundation for adult stem cell research. Why aren't they funding embryonic stem cell research. We'll talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute about that. If you were a Jehovah's Witness and you left, you are an apostate in their eyes. They say you're also mentally ill. You have a sick mind and no Jehovah's Witness should associate with you in any way whatsoever. We'll talk with Jason Barker of Watchman Fellowship about that claim coming out of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Martin Luther's father, confessor Johann von Staupitz, will be the subject of the last conversation during these 2 hours. Dr. Franz Posset of Luther Digest will be our guest. Pastor Peterson, you reference a book, and I know we've interviewed its author more than once, Why Johnny Can't Preach, The Media Have Shaped the Messengers. T. David Gordon is its author. You say this, Johnny can't read, Johnny can't exegete. What do you mean by that, he can't exegete?
Well, he can't read out of the text, or he can't draw out of the text what's there. And he can't do that because, I mean, this, and I'm indebted to, I can't think of the guy's name again, you just said it.
T. David Gordon.
Thank you. I'm indebted to him for this. They're reading for information. And, I mean, that sounds, oh, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the problem with that is the Bible isn't simply the big picture. Every jot and tittle, every bit of it matters, and the structure that God's word has come to us, the order that it's come to, the way that it's been arranged, it's all artful, it's all deliberate, and it matters. And we've gotten, and his case is, and if, I didn't realize you'd interviewed him, I'll have to go back and look for those. His case is that we've been transformed, mutilated, really, by the media because of television and radio and newspapers. We're just being lambasted by this stuff. It is sort of, you know, Socrates actually complains about this. One of the reasons Socrates, according as is recorded in Plato, never writes anything down is because writing something down will corrupt it. And I don't, have you ever had, who's this guy out at Patrick Henry? Tolman. You ever had him on?
Not that I recall.
You ought to look into him. He's a Lutheran guy, great solid guy, rhetorician, and he's an expert on Richard Weaver, who taught philosophy at the University of Chicago at the end of World War II, and he talks at some length in his book, Ideas Have Consequences. It's a shocking idea to us, but maybe literacy is not such a good thing, and Weaver's arguing from Socrates or picking up on this idea. Because the problem is, yeah, everyone can read, but all they're really doing is reading words. They're not reading sentences, or they're not reading in thoughts. So the thoughts aren't conveyed because they're wasting themselves. They don't really read the newspaper through. They just glance at it. And what are they reading? Or what they're looking at, not reading. They're looking at the sports page. They're looking at the television soap opera things, and they're not reading. And he makes this great case about, you know, at the time of the American Revolution, the Vermont farmer sitting down and reading Thomas Paine's Common Sense very carefully. And I mean, there is definitely something culturally that's changed in us that we don't read anymore. And it's not just the Bible, though the Bible, of course, is the greatest literature that's been given to us. But there's lots of great literature that's worthy of being read, and we don't read it. We just look at stuff, and we just look for information.
Now, tell me what you think about this. I think I could guess, but I'm very interested to hear it from you in your own words. Nowadays, and you point out that people, they not only read in pictures. Pictures matter. They think in pictures now. We can't even articulate things. We think we know something, but when we're asked to explain it, we sound like bumbling idiots. But to accommodate this, Pastor Peterson, preachers, men who should be preaching, have resorted to pictures.
I know.
Not just pictures, but videos, clips, sometimes just flashing images that sometimes are kind of more the sermon than the sermon. What are your thoughts there?
Well, the problem, I mean, I understand that, and culturally, I think that makes total sense. The problem is that Christianity is countercultural. It's radically different than the culture. I mean, this is the point of the parables, that God is not like us. We often get that wrong, but that's the point. He's not like us. He doesn't behave the way we do. Good shepherds don't die for their sheep. They kill sheep. That's what they do. They fleece them and they kill them for their own profit. That's a good shepherd. And I mean, that's not a parable, but all of the parables are of that character. God does crazy things. He's not like us. So the problem is, with going to these pictures, is that the Bible doesn't come to us in pictures. God's Word doesn't come to us in pictures. It's the Word. And it does. Christianity is a literate religion, or it should be. It's a call to this kind of thing. I mean, and look at the literature of the church in the liturgy and in the hymns. There's powerful, profound, poetic expression and confession that's given to the truth that's been revealed in God's Word. I'm in no way against artwork. Artwork has its place. And it's a wonderful enhancement to worship, stained glass, statues, even paintings, that sort of thing. But the problem with disposable artwork that's projected up on a screen is exactly that. It's disposable. It's insignificant. It's flashy and it's quick. It's like a television sitcom. It's here for a second and it's gone. And when we use those sorts of things to try to convey the reality of God who is enduring, it doesn't match, and it ends up being irreverent and disrespectful to the reality of God's enduring presence in His Word and in His holy sacraments.
So what are we talking about in real terms when you say that it is part of the pastor's obligation, and it does help to gather with other pastors to do this, not only for preaching, but then later for his own instruction of the congregation outside of preaching? It's his obligation to gather with other men of the cloth and actually study the text of those appointed readings. What are you actually talking about? How does that happen? With about
a
minute.
I think the easiest way for it to happen is to just simply, I would, of course, invite the lay people. This is no sort of secret society, but to simply have a disciplined, regular time to meet. We're going to meet at Tuesdays at 9 o'clock, and we're going to study the gospel and the epistle or whatever you're going to study. Do all three if you can, for 2 weeks down the road, so that we've prepared in advance and we're ready. The reason to do it on a regular time, a weekly basis, is because I think that's the minimum. I mean, if you could do it on a daily basis, that'd be even better. But to do it on a weekly basis, I think it's more realistic. To throw it and tie it directly to preaching makes it very practical, and it's kind of good use, good stewardship of the pastor's time. He's studying the Bible. That's good. He promised to do that, but he's also then helps him to directly fulfill his preaching duties. The other thing is to do it with other people. Of course, theoretically, the pastor could just do this on his own, by himself in his study, but we're not very good at that. We need, most of us require outside discipline. I mean, I'm a very curious person, and I love to read. But I am not very good at going to the library and learning everything I want to know about something. I require a teacher. It's not that the information isn't in the library. I could go there and get the German textbook and learn German and learn Arabic and learn everything I just think is fascinating. But it's very difficult to do that without some external discipline. That's why we have schools and teachers. That's the only reason. I mean, the information's there. We could just do it. Well, the study of God's Word and the study of the confessions is not much different. To have a disciplined time and place and people that are going to hold you accountable, they're going to be able to tell if you're ready, that's good for us.
With about 30 seconds, we've mentioned here the confessions. Why should this always be a healthy supplement to the study of God's Word? About 30 seconds.
Well, it is part of the vow that we'll diligently study God's Word and the confessions, so there's that. But, of course, we study the confessions because they are a correct exposition of the Word of God. They help hold us in check, and they demonstrate to us a good way to actually use language for the exposition, clarification of the gospel.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. It has been a real pleasure over these last five parts to talk with you about better preaching. I'm sure there's more we could say, but it's been a real pleasure. Thank you for allowing us to take this time with you.
Thank you. I enjoyed it as well.
Well, when we come back, we're going to be talking first with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse about Vatican funding for adult stem cell research. Why aren't they funding what everyone says is the wave of the future for cures? The Vatican says no, adult stem cell research will be what they put their money behind. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. It's budget time, and that means your congregation right now, you may not be involved in the planning, but they are planning for the budget if your budget year starts January 1st. And the time is running out to ask your congregation to be part of the Issues Etc. 300. It's our congregational sponsorship program. It means a congregation supporting Issues Etc. in its annual budget, wherever in the budget they choose, to the tune of $1,000 or more. Now, that sounds like a lot of money, but spread out over a whole year and over a whole congregation, it isn't, but it really, really helps us. Find out more about your congregation joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. There's a one-page flyer for you to download, print, and present to your congregation. Hour two of Issues Etc. is coming up in 7 minutes. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.